Good morning, everybody. Morning. Just add my welcome to guys. Welcome to Grace Church. You're very welcome here. I do hope you have enjoyed yourself and you continue to enjoy yourself. Thank you for that. You're all very welcome. And I'm just going to chuck this over here. I think for a moment of the most lovely person you know. Do you know what I mean? Like, one of those just painfully nice people who's just, you know, and do you know what I mean? You just think, how do you do it? How do you be that nice? And I bet that that person is someone who says thank you a lot of the time. Do you know what I mean? Someone who's just really grateful, just always is like, oh, just thank you so much, just for what you, I really appreciate it. I just thank you for all you've done. Constantly saying thank you, because here's my premise, which I firmly believe in. Delightful people are grateful people, right? So people who are lovely and easy to be around are those who are grateful and constantly saying thank you. Another way to prove it, I think, ask anyone who has ever worked in any kind of service. So retail or hospitality or healthcare or anything that is customer facing. The people who are delightful are those who just say thank you a lot and not self-entitled, but just grateful for all that you're doing for them. It is, as many of us will know, also the same in the church. Those whom you serve and are grateful are easy to serve. It's thank you so much. It genuinely is a pleasure. Like, it is a pleasure to serve those who are grateful, because grateful people are easy to serve. Now, the flip side of that, pretty naturally, I think, is that grumpy people are ungrateful people. So when people who are just difficult and grumpy and kind of difficult to be around are those who are not particularly grateful. Have you ever realised, I realised this the other day quite profoundly, that you cannot be grumpy and grateful at the same time. You can't be, and so I had this moment, I was literally writing this message this morning, and I was at home, my boys were playing with this thing called magic sand, and just don't ever get it, right? It looks like sand, but it kind of is like Play-Doh, and it sticks together, and it just gets everywhere, and it just is sticky, so anyway, they finished, I started tidying up this stuff, and I was grumpy that they got it for one of them got it for their birthday, and yeah, so grateful someone got it for them. Yeah. My lovely wife bought it, and I was tidying it up, and just in that moment realizing I am not saying thank you God for the gift of my children and all of, that I get to play with them and have fun. I'm just being grumpy and selfish. You can't be grateful and grumpy at the same time. And again, ask anyone who works in any kind of service, retail, hospitality, anything where you're customer facing, grumpy people are those who are ungrateful and self-entitled, and they're not grateful. They just think, well, you're just doing your job, isn't it? I shouldn't say thank you to you. And they are not easy to serve, those people. They're difficult to be around and not fun. And ultimately, I think it comes from this sense of kind of self-entitlement. You just think, well, no, it's this culture, it's fed by our culture of I deserve, you deserve, you're just doing what I'm worthy of, I shouldn't have to do this, I should be allowed to, no one can tell me who I am or what to do other than me, and it's all this self-entitled, I'm not grateful, you're just doing what you should be doing. And what I want to talk about this morning is cultivating an attitude of gratitude and having an attitude where we are grateful. And not those grumpy, ungrateful, but those who are grateful. And I think it's something we can all do. I think it's something probably everyone wants to do. That really everyone wants to be more nice to be around and more grateful. I think it's something everyone wants. People, it's just a fact. People who are sour and self-entitled, they're tough to hang out with. Whereas those who are humble and grateful are just lovely. They're the lovely people who everyone loves to be around. And so that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. We are going to be continuing our series in a summer of Psalms. We're going to be particularly in Psalm 118. So feel free to turn there. We'll get there in a moment or so. Just some info on it. So this psalm and we're talking about cultivating an attitude of gratitude, it is it's a psalm that calls people to be grateful. It says, come and give thanks. Come and be grateful. Come and thank God. Come and worship God. And it would have helped the people, particularly in the Old Testament when it was used and sung, to cultivate that attitude of gratitude, just making people say thank you and sing it out. In a moment, I'm going to read it with a slight twist, which I'll explain. But just some necessary background info, really. As I say, it's a general psalm about thanking God for a victory, some victory that the people of God had. Really, kind of, it can be used as the victory that God has won. And just thanking God for that God is a God who brings victory. And it was an important psalm, I think, particularly important for, again, the Old Testament people of God in the Israelites. It might have been sung, we don't know exactly, it might have been sung at every festival, and there were five or six festivals, so sung every year. Certainly during the Passover, which was one such festival, and that was the one where they remembered, you know, if you've ever seen the Prince of Egypt film, and when God freed them from slavery in Egypt and did the 10 plagues and they walked through a sea, the Passover was when they remembered that and how God had saved them and delivered them in that way. And it was important that they did that and remembered what God had done in order to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, right? To remember things that God has done. It would have been sung at the Passover, would have been sung maybe even three times. So they would have slaughtered lambs as part of that festival. Probably would have been sung during that as they slaughtered the lambs. They would have then sung it later on where they ate the lamb that they'd slaughtered, which sounds like a good festival to me. And they would have sung it over, you know, like you sing grace or something, you know, they would have sung that together. And also the other way they would have sung it is it's likely it was a procession psalm. So something they would sing as they walked together. So the people of God on a journey together and as they traveled to the temple, particularly. So the house of the Lord, where they would do these sacrifices. And it's a call and answer psalm, right? So there's one person who says something and then the rest of the people respond and say something else. And we're going to do something like that in a moment. There's actually three parts, right, in this psalm, three roles that are played. There's the worship leader, someone like the, if not the king, then someone who kind of represents the king, and the king whose victories are won on behalf of the people, right? Do you know what I mean? So when the king wins a battle, he says, I have won, and the whole nation can celebrate that the king, it's not just his personal battle, but he has won a battle on behalf of the nation. There would be then the congregation, so all of the rest of the people, was another part in this psalm. And then there's the other part, which is the gatekeepers. And they would have been the Levites, the priests, and they're another role. And we don't know exactly how it would have been done, but it would have been different people saying different bits. We don't know exactly, but we can kind of guess. And so that's what we're going to do. And one thing, just as part of the psalm, is a moment where they, as I say, it's a procession, they're walking, they're a journey towards the temple, and there's a moment where they arrive at the temple gates, right? And so they're about to go in, but only the righteous people can come in, only those who are pure and holy can come in, and then they say, thank you, God, I don't come on my own self-righteousness, but because of what you've done, you have become my salvation, and we'll see how that works out. But that's it's about thanking God. It's not about I've earned in. It's about thanking God when we are hard pressed, when life is tricky, when we're in a battle. He loves us enough to deliver us and has loved us enough to save us. So what we're going to do in a moment, we're all going to stand up and we're going to read it out, kind of play it out together, right? And I think it will be all right. Don't look too scared. I think we'll get through it. I do think it might help us to visualize it, to experience it, like it would have been sung for those people when they're on this journey to the temple. And so the three parts, I say, so most of it is the worship leader in red, the one whose battles are representative of the people. And I'll do that. I'll do the red bits and the leader kind of on behalf of everyone else. Say some is the congregation, and those bits will be in blue. I'm going to put it up on the screen so we can all kind of read from the same one. I'll put those up in blue, and that's all of us. So me and everyone else. And then some is the gatekeepers and the Levites. And I'm just going to pick on Pete, can be a gatekeeper, and Wendy can be a gatekeeper too. In fact, do you two come over here? You'll have to do that. You haven't got a lot, but you've got a bit. Let's all stand, and we're all going to do this, okay? And I think it'll be fine. I've got a test, all right, first, so we make sure we know what we're doing. And then we'll do the real thing and try and get into the experience. Are we good? We'll do the test. We'll see if we can manage this one, all right? I am representing the caller and the representative of the people of God in the psalm, and my bits are in red. We are representing the congregation or community of believers, and our bits are in blue. This is the leader talking again.
And we are the gatekeepers who say who is allowed into the presence of God, and our bits are in green.
I think we've all got it now. I certainly hope we have anyway. Good, right? We got there? I think it's all clear enough. So I will say the blue bits as well. I won't say the green bits, okay? So they're just for the gatekeepers. Let's give it a go, see how we get on. This is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And so remember, this is a walking psalm, it's a procession. This is the moment we're walking, and this is the moment we arrive at the gates. And I say, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter.
I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us.
With bows in hand, joined in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well done. Sit down. That's cool, isn't it? I hope that's helpful for you to kind of visualize it and experience it. I think it's a powerful psalm. It's just a very helpful song of worship, and certainly would have been for the Old Testament, the people of God, as they would have sung this together, and it would have been sung, probably, and just rejoiced in it. And again, for them to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And you can see in there that it's just them actually making them thank God, dwell on what God has done for them. And as I say, those red bits, the king said it, right? So the leader, the worship leader, say it. But any Israelite could have said it. It was true of them all, but it was the king who kind of did it on behalf of them. The victory was for all of them. They knew that God was with them and that he had given them victories, and that he was a God of victory. If God is for us, then who should we fear? It was an amazing psalm for them, amazing thing for them to rejoice in. But the victories they rejoiced in were temporary, and they were kind of partial. And they would win a battle, and then there'd be another enemy to come. And so there's that. And what if you weren't an Israelite? What if you weren't one of these people who could say this? If you weren't part of the people of God, we don't actually know precisely what battle it was written after. Do you know what I mean? Which battle exactly are they thanking God for the victory in? We don't. It's unclear, to be honest. But ultimately, we know exactly what victory it has always been about, and it has always been pointing forward to. This psalm is all pointing forward to Jesus and his victory, to Jesus the victor. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It makes sense. It finds its completion in Jesus. Loads of it you may have picked up if you kind of know your New Testament. There's lots of quotes in the New Testament that from this psalm. There's lots of times the New Testament quotes this psalm and shows how this is referring to him. This is referring to Jesus. And so in a few moments, we're going to just do some practical how to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, but spend a little bit of time on the what first, right? So we need to have something to be grateful for and know that we have plenty to be grateful for. And I think it is true to say that no one in history could ever say that they don't have enough to be grateful for to God. We all have plenty to be grateful. I'm not saying that some people have not had immensely difficult lives and situations, but it's also true that we all have enough to be grateful for, certainly since Jesus has died and risen again, because of what Jesus did at what turned out to be the last Passover, right? It was that they were celebrating the Passover, and what Jesus achieved gives us all plenty to be grateful for. So it is all about Jesus the victor. Jesus is the one who has won for all time when he died on the cross and rose again. Let me just look at some ways that's the case. So there's that bit, the gatekeeper said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We realize when you read the New Testament, who is this he? Oh, it's Jesus. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On the what's called as Palm Sunday, the week before, the Sunday before the Friday where Jesus died and he entered in Jerusalem and people worshiped saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We know who he is when he entered Jerusalem just before he was about to be crucified. And then it all kicked off. The whole story of the passion of Jesus kicked off. We then see verse 22 and 23 from the psalm. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It's quoted a lot in the New Testament. We realize Jesus is that one who was rejected, the stone that the builders rejected. The people of God, one minute, they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The next, they're saying that they're rejecting him and calling for his crucifixion. The day after, and the gospel account of where Jesus saved is carries on. And we realize as well from the psalm, he is the righteous one who enters the gate. He is the only one in history who can get to that moment in the psalm where it says, "Well, this is the gate through which the righteous may enter." The only one who can enter in his own right and say, "I'm coming in. I'm righteous. I'm spotless and pure. I can come in." It is he. We realize, verse 17, "I will not die, but live." That's him. He is the one who will not die, but live. He is the one who, he did die, right? He did die on that Friday, but then rose again, never to die again. It's all about Jesus and his victory. We realize verse 10 says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down." Once Jesus has died and risen, he's the one who claims authority over all nations. Any nation, he speaks a word and it will fall. He is in total authority. It is all about him, always been pointing to him to stir our worship for him. And ultimately as well, it is his love that endures forever. It is the love of God in Christ, in Jesus, which endures forever. God's love is Jesus' love. It's all about Jesus, the victor, this psalm. So we can sing it way more than the Israelites in the Old Testament. We get to rejoice in it. He has won the victory. It is Jesus, the victor. Christus victor, some people like to say. He has won it. But he's not just won it, again, like a king in his own personal battle. But Jesus has won it for us. So it becomes Jesus, our victor. He is our champion. He is the great king. He's the great worship leader who says, I have won, I will not die but live. And his victory is won on behalf of his sheep, his people. He speaks and wins on behalf of us. And like the Israelites, we can now say it of ourselves. We can say these things of ourselves. Just picking out three things here, which are just, we could never get over if we really dove into them. So not just is he the one who can enter the gates, but now we can enter the gate into God's presence. So this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And then the demand for righteousness is not met by a kind of self-assessment and thinking, oh, is that me? Like, how's my week been? You know, do I match up to this? It's not met by that. The psalmist says, God, I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. It is thank you, Jesus. So we can now come into God's presence like we're doing this morning, come before God, and this is the gate through which the righteous may enter. And we can say, that's me. That's me, because of what Jesus has done, not because of myself or anything I've achieved, but because of what Christ has accomplished. I am that. I am qualified as those who are righteous. That is me. You get to enter into the presence of God Most High, into the throne room of God, the throne of grace. That is how we enter. And as well, we can say we will not die but live. We will die physically, but we have already died spiritually, those of us who are in Jesus and who call ourselves Christians, because we have died to sin and found life in Jesus. This is greater than any victory in any battle you are facing right now. Now, battles are real. I'm sure there's many here this morning going through seriously difficult battles. They are real, but for those who are Christians, come what may, you will live. You will live and not die. Ultimately, you have been promised abundant life. You've been promised freedom, as Gemma was saying earlier. Not just a temporary freedom where your chains have come off and then you have to make sure you work hard to keep them off. No, they're gone. They're done. They are dealt with. My chains are gone. I've been set free forever. For all time, we will not die, but live in freedom. And in verse 6, we now get to claim this for ourselves, as is done in the New Testament in Hebrews. We need not fear. The Lord is with me. I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me anyway? The Lord is with me. That we can say that God is with us is all because Jesus is our victor. Because of what Jesus has done. There is no valid thing to fear in your life if you are a Christian, because God is with you. You are in Jesus. There's nothing that you need to fear. Whatever you are facing, whoever you might be facing, you do not need to fear. It is beautiful. This is a wonderful story, these three things. We have plenty of what, right? Stuff to be thankful for. There is an abundance. And if we want this attitude of gratitude, obviously we won't be able to be grateful until we accept that we've got plenty to be grateful for. We need to get there. I've said this before. If this is how much you think you deserve, and this is how much you think you have, and you think you've got loads more than you actually deserve, then you are going to be led to gratitude, this attitude of gratitude. That makes you grateful. But if you think, actually, well, this is what I deserve, and this is, I've only got like this, this is all I've got, then that is what makes people grumpy. You think you deserve more than you have got. The truth is, we all have way more than we deserve. We all have been given way more than what we deserve. The best we offer God is filthy rags, says the Bible. And yet he has given us his son to die for us. We all have stuff to be grateful for, that we could spend a lifetime thanking God for those three things, that we get to enter his presence, that we will not die but live, and that we need not fear. Having stuff to be grateful for is necessary, but often not enough. And we kind of know this. You think of the rich, and often they are the most self-entitled. They got loads of stuff, and yet they still think they don't have enough. You know, and it's often the poor who are the more grateful, and the rich who exploit the poor and do dodgy things because they don't realize that they have way more than they deserve already, and they don't have this attitude of gratitude. And so we need to know we've got stuff to be grateful for. Even that sometimes it cannot be enough, in that we know we should be grateful. You think, yeah, I know I don't deserve all this and you've given it, but I still just feel, if I was to say, am I grumpy or grateful, I'd probably put myself in the grumpy camp. And I still struggle to feel this attitude of gratitude. I know I should, but I don't. So that's why we're going to look at some hows, some things. How can we do this to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, knowing that we have plenty to be grateful for? Just some practical things. Firstly, remind yourself of his love. So first four verses, it's repeated in every verse, isn't it? His love endures forever. It closes the psalm, his love endures forever. The permanent and enduring love of God, it bookends this psalm. It starts and it finishes the psalm. The people in the Old Covenant repeatedly told themselves this truth, made a habit of it, that God loves us, because they knew it was important. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Maybe you don't know it at all. Maybe you don't even know that God loves you. And it's less reminding yourself than telling yourself. God loves you. And don't think about yourself and your lack of worthiness. Yeah, that's fine. We get that. Don't focus on that. Think about his grace. His steadfast love endures forever. He loves you. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, God loves you and always has and always will. Maybe you kind of know on some level that God loves me. I know, but not consciously. You don't know it, that God loves you. Just make a habit of reminding yourself. Tell yourself, God loves you. God loves me. His love endures forever. His love, it's not fickle like our minds are, right? You know, like yesterday I felt quite loved. Today, not so much. Maybe I'm probably not so much loved. Now, God's love is steadfast and enduring. It is not up and down. He loves you all day, every day. And maybe you do know it consciously. Yeah, God loves me. Rejoice in the fact. Remind yourself. Never stop reminding yourself. He loves you. His steadfast love endures forever. We don't deserve it, but we have it because he is gracious. Another thing you can do is remind yourself of the victory. Both these first two really are just about remembering the what, right? You've got to remember the stuff to be grateful for in order to have an attitude of gratitude. You can't do it without that. Verse 5 in the psalm says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. When hard pressed, right, you're tight, you've been there, you may be there now, you will be there again, I'm sure. You just feel life is claustrophobic right now. I am stuck and everything is caving in on me. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. He brought me into a place where I was no longer hard pressed. Christ has won the war for us. It's done. He has won. But we do still face battles. And again, we do get hard pressed. I'm not denying that, but don't forget that the war is won. If you are in Jesus, then nothing can come against you ultimately. Battles, they can feel overwhelming. They can feel all consuming. Illness, you know, relationship breakdowns, financial struggles, sin, addiction. They're all a big deal. They're all hard. But the enemy has no power for those who are victorious in Jesus. Absolutely no power over those who are victorious in Jesus. Remind yourself of the victory. Tell yourself, no, I am set free. For those whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. There's nothing anyone can do. No weapon that anyone forms against you can ever have any prosperity because you are free in Jesus. Remind yourself of the victory, the ultimate and final victory that Jesus has won for you. Make a habit of it. Do it practically. Stick it up on your fridge. Tell yourself. Make a reminder on your phone every morning to tell you, remember that Christ has won for you. Do things to remind yourself. Number three, prioritize thanksgiving. We're told repeatedly throughout this psalm to make sure that you are thanking God. Make an absolute priority. So again, it starts, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 17 says, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Verse 19, open for me the gates of the righteous. What am I going to do when I get in? I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. 21, I will give thanks for you have answered me. And then again, it ends the last couple of verses. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If we are going to be grateful, then we need to be those who say thank you a lot, right? Do you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I think, does that really need to be said? Like, because it just is so obvious, isn't it? I mean, this is just, but we do need to remind ourselves, if we're going to be grateful, we need to say thank you. If you want to have an attitude of gratitude, you need to say thank you to God a lot. You need to make sure that you are grateful and telling God that you are. We have more than we deserve. This is what we have. It just goes beyond the roof. What we deserve, I don't know. We have more than we deserve. Generally, I think it is good practice. I say generally, just don't ever come before God in praying in any way without at some point thanking him. That even that he listens to you. It's okay. The Psalms are clear that you can be honest with God. Good to be honest with God. Don't pretend, but thank God. Even just thank you that you hear me when I rant at you, God. That God should listen to us. Be grateful. Don't presume on God. Communal worship is important. We come together on a Sunday. It's important that we do that. Together we come and we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We do it together. That's why we do it every Sunday. It's not a compromise. There's not up for discussion whether, oh, should we keep worshiping and thanking God? Yes, we should. Together, always, forever. And communion is important as well. So we come and have bread and wine. We're going to do that in a moment. And we're going to share communion. Remember what Jesus has done. And we had a slightly shorter, so we can have a good amount of time to give thanks to God again in a moment. And we'll do that. We've got plenty of time to do that. Do you know, as a church, kind of as a tradition, we miss out on festivals. Like we don't really... I don't even know what they are, really. A lot of them, Trinity Sunday and things like that. These are good things. But we just, you know, it's a slightly different tradition. There's good reason why we don't do it. But that we do need to make up for it. The good thing about things like that is that you've got a day in the diary, oh, this is the day to thank God for this. And we don't, so we need to make up for it. We need to be those who thank God regularly for all that we have to thank him for. We got Easter and Christmas, right? And we do that, and we thank God in some way, and we celebrate those things. But there's plenty that we can be thanking God for. So we need to make up for it as a church. So let's do that. Let's worship enthusiastically, thank God enthusiastically, knowing we always have plenty to thank him for. Number four, in distress, call to him. Find refuge in him. The psalmist, he is real. Wrote this psalm is real. He is honest and real before God, but he looks to God when he's in difficulty. I'm not saying in all of that at all that you should not be real with God. Being grateful is not the same as just being in denial, right? You know, and you're just in the midst of this horrendously difficult situation. You just come, oh, thank you, God, that my life's so lovely. No, that's not the same. It's not about being in denial. In fact, I think a way to have an attitude of gratitude is to acknowledge difficulty and in that come before God with it. Battles, right? I go through something in my life. I go through some kind of battle. They often make me grumpy. I go through something difficult and I just feel, oh, just annoyed. It just gets me down. I'm in this place. I'm not feeling grateful. I'm just grumpy in a battle. And that's the enemy's goal, right? When you go through a battle, when you go, because you will, and you do, as you know, that the enemy's goal is to make you feel grumpy. And I often go through this cycle of being grumpy and then just getting to a point where I just have to desperately cry out to God for help. I'm just being like, why didn't I don't know why I've done this? And just suddenly, God, I'm desperate. I need you now. Come and do something. And then I go to this place of kind of finding refuge in God, saying, thank you, God, that you're with me, even in this battle. And then you're just suddenly in a place of gratitude. And it's not that you're necessarily out of the battle, but you're still in a place of, God, I need you. Thank you that you are my refuge. Thank you that in distress I can call to you and you hear me. Battles, they can make us grumpy or grateful. Largely, I think it depends on whether we try and soldier them on our own. And shoulder or soldier? Shoulder, isn't it? Yeah. Both make sense, though, don't they? Sort of. Anyway, I think whether we're grumpy or grateful depends on whether we try and just get through it on our own, I'll say that, or just give it to God and say, God, I'm in this battle, I need your help. Come and give me refuge and peace in it. And just an observation as well, I find often the most grateful and humble people are also those who spend the most amount of time on their knees in distress, crying out to God. You know, often those who are just so grateful and lovely to be around are those who are often crying out to God. And often the most grumpy people are those who are too proud to ask for help. And they're grumpy because they think they can get through it all on their own. And when they do ask for help, it's more like they're asking for what they're entitled to. And they think they deserve it rather than asking out of a place of humility. And I think it probably applies generally to cultures too. So I think cultures where people are good at crying out to God in distress and lamenting are those who are cultures who are good at being grateful. And cultures probably like ours, we're a bit proud, not great at asking for help, often leads to a stiff upper lip grumpiness. This is just an observation, take it or leave it. And one more just practical thing to do, ask for more. Verse 25, Lord, save us. You've already saved. Lord, grant us success. Do you know, being grateful doesn't mean that we can't ask God for more. And often it's the opposite, I think. And obviously we need a balance. If we're constantly coming before God and saying, more, more, give me more, give me more, give me more, and it's not cultivating an attitude of gratitude. But I think asking for more of what you've got is a way to be grateful. Asking for something else and saying, God, I'm done with this. Give me some, like, you know, a BMW or something. That is going to cultivate an attitude of of ungratitude, which is not a word. But so don't do that. But ask for more of what God has given, because that shows that we're grateful for it. Right, think of Oliver Twist, right? Please, sir, can I have some more?
What?
Please, sir, can I have some more?
More? Oliver, never before. Yeah.
Right, the food, he asked for more. It's gross, right? It's just disgusting muck and sludge or whatever it is. And he is so grateful for that he just asked for more. He asked for more. You know, if he would have just rejected it and said, look, that looks gross. Have you got any lamb or something? Like, then that might have been ungrateful and grumpy. Or to just flat out reject it, saying, oh, I'm not having that, that's gross, that would have been ungrateful. But there's an extent to which to ask for more is to show appreciation. And God is not like Mr. Bumble, right? The grumpy bloke in Oliver Twist. God is not like that. No, he loves to give. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how much more will he graciously give us all things? How much more will he not give us his spirit and his blessing and his kingdom and pour his grace and mercy on us and again, he loves to give it of us. He loves it when we humbly come before him and say, God, I'm so grateful. Can I have some more of your spirit in my life? That is not a way to be ungrateful, but to be grateful. I think if we're just constantly saying thank you to God and even in the midst of difficulty, just constantly just saying thank you, oh yeah, just so grateful. We're probably not living in the real world, and we're over spiritualizing it, and just, you need to, you know, come and be real, come and ask God when you want to ask. And equally, I think if we're just constantly asking God and just saying, God, I need more, I need, you know, we're probably under spiritualizing it and not realizing what we have to be grateful for. So I think we need a balance. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We can take that promise. Ask for more of his kingdom and power and spirit and his blessing in your life. That is a way to do that, cultivating an attitude of gratitude. This psalm is a call to worship. It's saying, come on, let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We now have communion instead of Passover, right? We remember how Jesus has died and risen for us and broken his body so that we can have life. We do it to remember, to remind ourselves of his love and his victory, and that we have plenty to be thankful for. So we're going to sing worship. Victor, do you want to come up? Why don't we all stand? I want to make this time, we've got a good amount of time to worship. We're going to do a whole song, so you know, and we'll get to communion in a bit. But let me just call you to a place of worship and gratitude. We all have plenty to be grateful for. We have plenty to worship God for. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Not because, you know, you're told to and God tells you to, so you better listen. No, give thanks to the Lord because he's good, because his love endures forever, because he loves you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, and because he's not just like he loves you in a far off place and he's up there loving, but he loves you enough to do whatever it takes to get relationship with you and to bid you come into his presence. And now we don't come, we don't even come, it's this God, right? God, the creator of the ends of the earth. We don't come like timidly and say, oh, you sure we can come? Like, is that good? No, we can come boldly. Not out of a self-assessment, saying, yeah, I can come before God. Yeah, sure, I can. No, I don't deserve it, but Jesus has fully dealt with it. And now I can come boldly. I can come and have a load of fun in the presence of God. I can come and give thanks because he's good and his love endures forever. So we're going to sing that song, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Let's do it. Let's rejoice and thank God for all he is. And say, we'll get to communion in a moment, but we've got a good amount of time. So let's just worship God and enjoy this time together as Pete leads us through.